I'd like you to turn your Bibles now, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The title of the message this morning is, Are You in Your Right Mind? Don't answer that. No. Yes. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 26. Luke 8, 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they had fed them, they that fed them saw what was done. They fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. You know, our brains are an amazing organ when you stop and think about it. It can process and analyze vast amounts of information from all of our sensory inputs in just a moment and respond almost instantaneously. What an amazing thing. Now, our computers certainly have advanced dramatically in speed, function, and storage, and have shrunk in size, but they are still inferior to that which God created. Can't match. Certainly they can do some things better and quicker, but overall, what God made is far superior to anything that God has made, or man has made. Our brains excel in creativity by drawing on emotions, intuition, personal experiences, allowing for originality and deeply meaningful ideas. Computer can't do that. AI can't do that. Our brains are not limited to a set algorithms, but follow a logical process and can think divergently and approach problems in unexpected ways, fostering true innovation. There's just some things I don't think AI and computers will ever be able to do that the brain can do. It was once believed that we only use 10% of our brains. That's not true unless you're a teenage boy. Then they don't use them at all, usually. But we actually, at times or through the course of a day, would use 100% of our brain. What an amazing thing this is. It's the brain is 2% of our body weight, but it consumes 20% of our oxygen and energy. Think about that. 20% of your energy goes to operating this. Our son Ben out in Wichita sent me a picture of this generator that Caterpillar is now manufacturing. And one of the purposes of this generator is to operate AI service centers. This thing, it's the biggest engine that Caterpillar makes. The unit, the Caterpillar and the generator would fit on the back, would take a flatbed semi to hold it. That thing is huge. I can't remember if he said it was 200 watts or 2,000 watts apiece, but it's going to take 200 of these hooked together to be able to power these AI centers, servers. All that energy, and you know, they're talking about the crisis that's coming because of these AI centers with our energy grid. But this only takes 20% of the energy that we use as human beings. The brain is 73% water, and just 2% dehydration affects attention, memory, and other cognitive skills. So it's important to drink that water, folks, to keep this thing functioning. Just 2% dehydration. And certainly the things we eat as well affect the function of our brains. Our brains are our greatest asset. You can lose your sight, you can lose your hearing, you can even lose your ability to speak, your sense of smell, taste, but you can still function. And some, with the loss of those senses and limbs, have functioned incredibly. But you can't function without this. Or when it's affected, it affects the function of the rest of our bodies. An incredible asset, but it can also be the source of some of our greatest problems. The brain. Doubt, worry, suspicion, fear, depression, all those things right here. And oftentimes these issues of the mind are detached or distorted from reality. Some of these things that I listed here, that it's not always based on reality. It's just what our minds imagine, how we might perceive something, can be our greatest problem. And most sin begins in the mind. The very first sin in the Garden of Eden was an input questioning God. Yea, hath God said. And that thought planted in Eve's mind by the serpent introduced sin and death into this world. And all of our sin, I think, can be traced back right to here. It starts with a thought. There is a problem with our minds. They're sometimes called carnal, doubtful minds, evil, blinded, double, reprobate minds, all ways that the Bible uses to describe our mind. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. This would be after the flood. They've come off the ark, and it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now look what God says. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living thing as I have done. Evil from our youth. You know, the idea is, oh, we're all basically good. No, we're not. We're basically evil. That's that nature of Adam that we're born with. And the mind plays into that thing. And God said here, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Look back at chapter 6. Before the flood, leading up to the flood, it says this in verse 5 of Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, constantly. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Of course, this is thousands of years after Genesis. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So in Genesis, you've got the beginning of sin. The time of Noah, about 1,000 years elapsed when God described the imagination of every man's heart as only evil continually. And now you come down to 3,000 years later as the toll of sin has been mounting. He says, verse 2, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And that's probably 2,500 years ago from today. The condition then, and then you think about, where are we today? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Six thousand years of human history. And look how far we've come. Yes, there's been many advancements. We're sitting in a conditioned room, climate-conditioned room with lighting and all those modern conveniences, the sound system and all that stuff. And we've advanced in many, many ways, but not here in a lot of ways. It's gone the other direction. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days, I believe we're in the last days. Amen. It could be the last day for all we know. But the time is getting shorter. The end of all things is coming. The return of Jesus Christ to take his church to be with him and the beginning of this 7-year tribulation could be at right tomorrow or even today before we finish. So we're in those last days, and he says perilous times shall come. What's going to come with those perilous times? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, that pretty much defines man today. Covetous. You deserve this. You should have it. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. I know I'm more antique than many of you are, but I remember when the language that you hear today was not heard on television. The language that you hear commonly out in the public was not heard, except maybe in the bar room or when just a bunch of guys together. Man, it doesn't matter anymore. It's all there. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Even among Christians, God doesn't occupy the place in a Christian's life like he used to. He's not important. A lot of Christians want him to have a part in it, especially when they need him. But most of the time, it's just like, oh, just relax, sit back. I'll take care of this for now. I want to do this. No place for God. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. That's the condition of man, and it begins right here, the mind. It's apart from God when left to himself. And the longer it's away from God, the further from God it gets. This is the problem. Man's mind is set in opposition to God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. A carnal mind. That the focus is all on the flesh, myself. And he says, that leads to death. Even for a Christian, that can lead to death. I believe a Christian is saved for eternity. Once you get saved, it doesn't matter what, you're still going to be a child of God. You're born again. You can't be unborn again. If you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, my salvation is based upon him, how can the maintaining of my salvation in any way be based upon anything that I do? I couldn't save myself. I can't keep myself saved. That's why God saved me and sealed me with the Holy Ghost for eternity. But you know what? It can affect your reward. That carnal mind won't affect your salvation. You're still a child of God, but it can affect your reward. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about standing before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of things done in the body, whether they be good or evil. And it says, those who have gold, silver, precious stone, it's going to be tried by the fire, it's going to endure thee in fire, and you're going to have a reward. But he says, if all you got, you're carnal minded, and all you got is wood, hay, stubble, and it's gone. And then it says, he himself shall be saved. That is, the only had the wood, hay, stubble. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Can't lose your salvation, but you can lose everything else. And he says that carnal mind, even your life, God can shorten it. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It talks about the Lord's Supper. And he says, if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chased of the Lord. And he says that for this cause, those who partake unworthily, for this cause, many sleep. That's death. Physically, you're done on the earth. You're going to heaven. But you're going to be saved, yet so as by fire. So be carnally minded is death. It's enmity against God, he says here again in verse 7 of Romans 8. For it is subject to the law of God, neither deed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's that carnal mind. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. There's another verse here. I probably should. Somewhere in here it says, they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. And then he says, even as they did not like to attain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God backs off. He says, you don't want me? Okay. Live your own life to your own peril. Again, he doesn't completely divorce you, but he does step back and allows the consequences of your action to come crashing down upon your head. You know, I told you about having a discussion with my brother. He was an atheist and very much opposed to Christianity and what I'm doing and everything. And he just doesn't understand this, and there's no way I can explain it to him. But you have no idea the times that God has intervened in your life to protect you from some catastrophe. Sometimes we do. But God's good to us. Far better than we deserve. And I look back at some things in my own life, and I, yep, there was God there. Because that one should have got me. God spared me. God protected me. And how many more am I not aware of where God stepped in and intervened in my life and yours? God protects us. But he may step back. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's describing a person without God in their life. They're a child of wrath. Their thoughts are only evil continually, just like back in Genesis. Destined for an eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. But too often times, there's no or little difference between the children of wrath and God's people. Because our minds have been evil affected. We've not protected them. This is the problem. This is where it starts. So what do you do? What's the solution? Well, God says the first thing is, this needs to be cleansed. Folks say, well, you're brainwashing your kids. Yeah. Their brains need to be washed. Mine needs to be washed. Look at John 15. John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 3. Jesus is talking about him being the vine and we are his branches. And he says in verse 3, now you're clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. This book, folks, just read it every day. Because he says, we're clean to the word which he has spoken to us. Well, preacher, you know, I try, but I just don't get it. Keep reading it. You don't realize what this thing is retaining, even though it's not in your conscience. Allow this book to cleanse your mind and your heart. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 23. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See, he understands that there's a problem with this as well as with this. And he says, God, I'm opening the doors. Come in and inspect it. Search me, O God. Know my heart. What's the next phrase? Try me and know my thoughts. I want you to look thoroughly and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That cleansing that comes from opening ourselves up to God, to look in every corner, under every piece of furniture, in every place that something evil might be hiding. He says, God, and lead me in the right way. Let that word cleanse us. Look at Romans chapter 12. We need to be renewed. Romans chapter 12. Let's start at verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This needs to be renewed. Because first, folks, we need to understand the problem that exists here. The dangers that are here. The inputs, those outside inputs that are coming here that are going to affect us. And this needs to be renewed. I was looking it up and I've heard, you know, been interested over the years to learn how much a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl costs. 60 years ago, the first Super Bowl, it was $37,500 for a 30-second ad. And so that was another, if it was a minute, that was twice that. And every time it ran, it was another $37.50 every 30 seconds. $37,050. Do you know what it was this year? 60 years later, it was $8 million for a 30-second ad. And some even cost $10 million. Now, here's my point. Why would somebody spend that much money for a 30-second segment of time? Because it's effective. Open your email. Ads all over the place. Go to Facebook. Ads all over the place. Why? They're spending that money to reach this. And so we need to renew this thing so it's protected from that onslaught against us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I should have read verse 22. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So there's that first, that cleansing. Get rid of the stuff that's interfering with what God wants to do in your life. Put those things off, that corruption, and then be renewed and restored. Look at Luke chapter 8. Well, you don't need to turn there. It says in Luke 8:35, the passage you read to start out with, after the devils were cast out of the maniac of Gadara, it says they came and they saw him what? Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That devil affects the mind, folks. And he targets it constantly. That input is there to try to disrupt that all the time. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Bring it into subjection. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Start in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 10, 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know, our enemies are not human beings. And it's hard sometimes to separate the evil from the individual. We need to pray for these unsaved people. The relative of Heather's there. A lot of people say, "Oh, you know, she's given herself to that lifestyle. It's hopeless." Not with God. Pray for them. And try to be a vessel used of God to bring them to Him. He says it's not a physical battle that we're in. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And there are a lot of strongholds that Satan has built up in people's lives. Lifestyles that are just completely given over to wickedness. But God is able to overcome that. We need to be the vessels that the weapons of our warfare can be used of God to reach those people. But then he goes with this, verse 5. For the casting down imaginations. Oh, there we go, right in the mind again. And everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how important this is. That we don't allow things in that are going to divert our attention away from God. And that we cast down anything that is a threat. And bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, what's that gird up about? Well, you think about the time that when in these days, those days, men wore robes. And when they get ready to do some work or have to run or something, they would reach down between their legs, grab the back of the robe, and pull it up and tuck it in. You ever try to, your ladies try to run with a dress on? Have trouble with that? Well, it would have been the same thing for them. So they girded up their loins so they could be free to move without being hindered. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, bring in everything into control, into captivity. And then he says we need to have our minds fixed upon God. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. It's in my Bible this morning. I'll find it here in a minute. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. See, what we purpose to do has an effect on where our thoughts are directed. So commit your works to God. Isaiah 26, one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. Probably one of the early passages that came to my attention after I got saved. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You want peace? Keep it fixed on him. Those thoughts in subjection, given over to him. And then finally, we're to have a sound mind. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Jesus Christ. To bring, you know, cleanse it, bring it in subjection, have his mind. His approach to things. That comes from reading and studying the Word of God, knowing what he has told us there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Who hath not known the mind of the Lord that ye might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7 that I want. Yes, 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And again, the maniac of Gadara, when God delivered him of those devils that caused him to throw himself into a fire, caused him to cut himself, was running around naked and terrorizing everybody near him. Once those devils were released, once he was freed from that, then he was there sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. People are afraid of all kinds of stuff today. God's the one we need to fear. Yes, amen. And seek for that power and that love and that sound mind that he gives to us. It's by cleansing, by being renewed, bringing it into subjection, and fixing our mind, our thoughts upon him, so that every thought is not only evil continually. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I pray this message this morning is a help to your people. There may be some who are struggling with some sins in their life, and I pray that this will help them to get victory. God, we all struggle with evil thoughts. It just baffles me that in that one time when I get on my knees to begin to pray, that some of the most evil and wicked things cross my mind. And I have to bring my thoughts into captivity to the obedience of you. God, help us all to practice this submission of our mind and our thoughts to you, God, to your control. If there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as their Savior, help them, Lord, to realize that they are in the condition of that maniac. And they need that sound mind that only you can give to them. And it's freely available to them if they'll trust in you, confess their sins, and receive the salvation that you so freely offer to each and every one of us. God, help us to be of sound minds, of pure minds, of holy minds, and of use to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 159, please. 159, as we sing this hymn of invitation, you're welcome to come if you'd like to spend some time at the altar this morning. If you need to be saved, you come and someone will take an open Bible and show you not what this church teaches, but what the Bible says, what God's Word has to say for us. So you come as God's prompting your heart this morning.